Today on After God's Heart.
The word holy comes from a root word that means to be separate, to be distinct. It has something to do with our character, but it is beyond that. It is not just about what we do. Being holy is about who we are. It is living a life of distinction, separated because something about the goodness of God, the grace of God, has changed our lives. It is what makes our faith credible. Holiness is why we act different, why we think differently, why we spend our money differently, why we handle relationships differently, why we talk differently, why we live differently, because we've come to the conclusion you can't make a difference until you are different.
Welcome to After God's Heart with Dr. Darren Biles, author, professor, and pastor of Sunnyvale First Baptist Church. What would it look like if our lives resembled the faith we profess? One of the reasons the believers were called Christians is because they reminded people of Christ. Today, from Nehemiah 5, we will see that God calls his people to holiness. Dr. Biles is continuing a series entitled Rise Up, and today we look at the challenge to rise up in holiness. Dr. Biles?
Looking like Christ is part of the requirements of our faith. In chapter 5 of his book, Nehemiah was challenging the people to live their faith. There are things that I will do because I fear God, and there are things that I will not do because I fear God. I believe our world needs more fear of God. We'll open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 5, and let's talk about rising up in holiness.
There's a cultural phenomenon that happens on every airplane flight. It goes something like this. The airplane touches down, and instantly cell phones begin, but that's not the phenomenon. The lights of cell phones begin to those of you that did not turn your cell phones off, turn them back on. The airplane begins to decelerate as it taxis toward down the runway towards its final gate. Seatbelts all across the cabin begin to silently be unhooked without making eye contact with any flight attendants. But no one stands until there's a tone. You heard that tone, it sort of sinks in your mind, and instantly when that tone goes off, something happens. Simultaneously, everyone on the aisle and half the people in the center pew stand up at the same time. And there's two reasons for that. One, because there's a certain fascination about deplaning, and everyone's in a hurry to get off the plane. Doesn't matter if you're coming to your final destination or you're finally coming home. You don't want to spend 1 second longer on the airplane than you have to, and you're ready, you've got your bags, and you're ready to deplane. That's part of it. The other part of it is, we've all been trained like Pavlov's dog. Nothing happens until that tone goes off. Part of it is out of a healthy fear for the TSA. That's one kind of fear. Today, I want to talk about fear of God. Fear of God is more than that, but it's not less than that. So this morning, if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5, as we continue in our series, Rise Up. This morning, I want to challenge us from God's Word to rise up in holiness. Two of the greatest composers who ever lived, undoubtedly Johann Sebastian Bach and George Friedrich Handel, both interestingly born in 1685, both known for their Christmas oratorios. Handel's Messiah is one that sort of just resonates in our mind, and the music of that praise to the Lord just sinks in your mind and you hum it throughout the year. Bach's Christmas oratorio, renowned for its celebration of the goodness of God. But they're also known for one other thing. Both of them, on every piece that they composed, would write the letters S-D-G, which were short for a Latin phrase, soli Deo gloria, the glory belongs to God alone. And it was their desire that every part of their life, every composition that they made, brought glory to God. This morning I want to challenge us about our lives. Could the same be true of us, that every part of our lives, every part of our conversation, every part of our thought process, every part of our attitude brings honor and glory to the Lord? God said in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, be holy because I am holy. The word holy comes from a root word that means to be separate, to be distinct. It has something to do with our character, but it is beyond that. It is not just about what we do. Being holy is about who we are. It is living a life of distinction, separated because something about the goodness of God, the grace of God, has changed our lives. It is what makes our faith credible. Holiness is why we act different, why we think differently, why we spend our money differently, why we handle relationships differently, why we talk differently, why we live differently, because we've come to the conclusion you can't make a difference until you are different. And as believers in Jesus Christ, there is going to come a moment in our lives where you and I are going to have to make a decision. I choose to live my life according to the principles of God's word, according to the standards of my faith, or I choose to live as I desire. But if you are going to be holy as He is holy, we're going to have to rise up. God's standards are high. They are unreachable. To be sure, none of us will ever be holy as God is holy. It is a high standard, but can I tell you, God will not lower His standards just because I fail to reach them. God's standards are high. Be holy like I am holy. This morning, we're going to see a challenge from the book of Nehemiah about our lives of faith. Look with me in Nehemiah 5, beginning in verse 1. There was a widespread outcry from the people and their wives against the Jewish countrymen. Some were saying, "We, our sons and our daughters, are numerous. Let us get grain so that we may eat and live." Others were saying, "We've mortgaged our fields and our vineyards and homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We've borrowed money to pay the king's tax on our field and vineyards. We and our children are just like our countrymen and their children, yet we're subject, our sons and daughters, to slavery. Some of our daughters are already enslaved, but we're powerless because our fields and vineyards belong to others." I became extremely angry when I heard their outcry and these complaints. And after seriously considering the matter, I accused the nobles and the officials, saying to them, "Each of you is charging his countrymen interest." So I called a large assembly against them and said, "We've done our best to buy back our Jewish countrymen who were sold to foreigners, but now you've sold your own countrymen, and we have bought them back." They remained silent and could not say a word. And then I said, "What you're doing isn't right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of God, not invite the reproach of our foreign enemies? Even I, as well as my brothers and my servants, have been lending them money and grain. Please let's stop charging interest. Return their fields and vineyards and groves and houses to them immediately, among the percentage of money, grain, and new wine and fresh oil that you have been assessing them." They responded, "We will return these things and require nothing more from them. We will do as you say." So I summoned the priests and made everyone take an oath to do this. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "May God likewise shake from this house and property everyone who does not keep this promise. May he be shaken out and have nothing." And the whole assembly responded, "Amen." And they praised the Lord. And then the people did as they promised. To this point, the rebuilding of the wall is halfway done. They've started a good work. They've begun doing something that was necessary, that needed to be done. They were doing a good work, but in the middle of this good work, they had developed some bad habits. Doing the good did not overshadow the bad that they were also doing. So doing good is not an excuse to overlook the bad things that I am also doing. So Nehemiah is challenging them about their faith and their faithfulness. Nehemiah addresses what are four problems. You see them as you make your way through Nehemiah chapter 5. First, there was an insufficient supply of food. Particularly, the larger families in the community were complaining that we don't have enough food to feed our families, so that the economic crisis had been especially hard on the larger families. And so verse 1 is a widespread outcry because they didn't have enough food to feed their family. The second problem you see is there in verse 3. There was a worldwide famine going on at that time. Some of the people were forced to sell their property because they didn't have enough money to buy food for their family. They were relinquishing the land of their inheritance. They were, in fact, worse off now than they were when they were enslaved. They've sold their property. A third problem you see in verse 4 is the taxes that were being assessed by the Persian government. Some of them were selling property to pay the taxes that they were being assessed. Some had even sold their children into slavery to pay the taxes that the government was requiring of them. Problem number 4 you see in verse 7 was particularly by the leaders. Nehemiah highlights the fact that the leaders of the community who had been lending money to the people because of the famine and the taxes and the need for food, but they were assessing them large interest. Some of your translations will say usury. They were charging interest to lend money to their countrymen. And so you have four problems that are concurrently affecting the population who have already come a long way now out of slavery to come to the new land, the land of promise, only to be enslaved now by their own people. Now, they couldn't do anything about the taxes or the weather. And so you'll note in verse 1, their complaint is not against God, and it's not against the Persian government. When they complain in verse 1, and the Bible says there was a widespread outcry, and the word literally means a great outcry. There's this great outcry that is against the leaders, their own people. And so you have a generation that literally represents the haves and the have-nots, and the differences between those two groups had begun to now escalate as these two groups are now coexisting, one thriving and one in poverty. There is no denying the difficulty of their circumstances. There's no denying that there were waves of things happening to these groups of people who felt oppressed, who felt overlooked, who felt mistreated. The heading in my Bible right on the above Nehemiah chapter 5 has the word social injustice, which really is an accurate picture of what's going on here, because their cry is not about the famine and it's not about the taxes. It's about the abuse that they were receiving from their own people. Nehemiah is angry. He calls an assembly against the leaders, against those who were supposed to be leading the people, and he accuses them not only of compounding their selfish opportunism, but also a lack of leadership. They have nothing to say. Nehemiah says, "What you're doing is not good." Now, bear in mind, they've been a part of a good work. They've been building the wall. They've been faithful to this point. Now, halfway done with the primary project, but along the way, not only are they supposed to be doing the work of building the wall, they're supposed to be living a life of faithfulness along the way, doing a good work, but living a bad testimony. Nehemiah challenges them with a solution of what they need to do that involves giving back that part that they had taken away unnecessarily. Reminds us a little bit of the story of Zacchaeus in the New Testament, who had been overcharging people on interest and gave back out of his allegiance to the Lord. And Nehemiah challenges them, and the people respond, and they say, "Amen." And the Bible says they began to do as they had been promised.
It's one of our biggest events of the year, and you are invited. Our annual Family Fun and Fireworks event will be Sunday, July 2nd. This free event kicks off at 6:30 p.m. with games, food trucks, music, and more. The night concludes with one of the biggest and best fireworks shows in East Dallas County at approximately 9:30 p.m. You can watch them from your car or the lawn. Don't miss this great community event that is family-friendly and fun for everyone. We'll see you on July 2nd at Sunnyvale First Baptist Church. And now let's get back to the message.
And then as you get towards verse 14, down towards the end of chapter 5, we get a picture of the sacrificial testimony, example of Nehemiah and the leaders who were with him. Nehemiah says, "I was there for 12 years. So he was the governor there in that region for 12 years. Some believe that he might have left and gone back to Persia and then returned, but whatever reason, he's there now in his 12th year. And throughout that time, Nehemiah says, "I did not accept the perks of my job. I didn't take things that previous governors had taken. I, in fact, tried to be an example of my faith." And so Nehemiah is saying, we're trying to be godly examples. And when you get to verse 15, look what it says. The governors who preceded me had heavily burdened the people, taking from them food and wine as well as pounds of silver. Their subordinates also oppressed the people, but because of the fear of God, I did not do this. And I want to pause for just a minute at Nehemiah 5:15. Because of the fear of God, I did not. And I want to suggest to you a principle that goes along with the fear of God in our lives that results in a response of faith that says, "I will not. In other words, there are some things out of a fear of God that I will not do. And I want to suggest to you that what the world needs today is a healthy fear of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 18, quoting Psalm 36, verse 1, the ungodly sin because they have no fear of God. Fear of God is not just about being afraid of God. It is not just about worried about whatever consequences might come for my disobedience. Fear of God is respecting Him. Fear of God is standing in awe of Him. Fear of God is recognizing who God is and changing my life based on who God is. I will not because I fear God. And so I want to suggest to you this morning some commitments, some challenges, and ask us the question, what would you not do because you fear God? How has faith changed how you live? The decisions that you make because you fear God. So I want to challenge us this morning with what I believe are three commitments that the Bible is posing of them and of us because we fear God. First, I want you to notice the commitment of our character. And I want to suggest to you that faith should impact how we live. If my faith has not changed how I live, if my faith has not changed how I talk, if my faith has not changed how I choose and make decisions in my life, then something is wrong with my commitment. Because you cannot come to a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ and leave the same as you were when you came. There is a commitment that is necessary to follow Christ. And part of that commitment in following Him is changing our character. It's not that I have to change my character to come to Christ, but once I come to Christ by faith, there becomes a process in my life through the work of the Holy Spirit that is conforming me to the image of Christ. I should look differently. I should sound differently because Christ has made a difference in my life. I should treat people differently than I did before. Character is the currency of our Christian life. It is the means by which we demonstrate a change because of Jesus Christ in our lives. Serving Jesus is not just about what you do. It is about who you are. You don't need to change jobs. You don't need to change your circumstances. You don't need to change your spouse. You need to change you. By His words and His witness, Nehemiah is challenging them, I will not compromise my character because of my faith. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this same attitude as was also in Christ. Holiness means my character has been changed. I live differently. I think differently. I act differently. It is the commitment of our character because we fear God. I want to suggest to you a second commitment that we ought to make as believers in Christ, not only the commitment of our character, but the commitment of our obedience. Not only does my faith in Jesus Christ change how I live, it changes what I do. It changes who is the authority of my life. It changes what is the basis of my decisions. It changes everything about my life based on the truth of God's Word. I don't just profess faith in the Word of God. I don't just talk about the truthfulness of the Word of God, but I live based on the instructions of the Word of God. Because if all I do is talk about how true the Bible is, but don't live by the principles of the Bible, I really don't believe it. Because your faith cannot be just intellectual theory. Sometime in our lives, our conduct needs to change based on the guidance from God's Word. What does the Bible say? Nehemiah is challenging them. You're charging interest on your fellow countrymen. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says don't do that. It doesn't matter if you don't like it. It doesn't matter if you disagree with it. It doesn't matter if it's not popular. It doesn't matter if other people are doing it anyway. The Bible says no. And in this case, they were violating the law. And while God gives liberally, He still holds high standards. The bottom line in this case was the law said, don't, and they did. So it doesn't really matter that other people before them were doing the same things. Nehemiah reminded them, God said, no, you and I do not have authority to overrule the word of God. Our culture does not have authority over God's word. Social media, the media, Hollywood, does not have authority over the word of God. There is one authority for the Christian life, and it is found in God's word. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It is God's command. This is the authority for how we live. I base my decisions, how I think, how I live, how I spend my money, how I use my time, based on what I see here in the Word of God. Faith ought to lead us to a commitment to His Word, not just to believe it, but to live it. But there's a third commitment I want you to see here in Nehemiah chapter 5, not only the commitment of our character and the commitment of our obedience, I want you to see the commitment of our witness. Nehemiah said there's another problem that is taking place that they had not noticed. Not only had their character not been changed and were they living in defiance to the word of God, Nehemiah reminds them, you are being a poor witness to the lost world who is around you. Look in verse 9. Look what Nehemiah says. He called this large assembly against them. They remained silent in the face of his accusation. And then Nehemiah said, what you are doing is not right. Should you not walk in fear of God and not invite the reproach of our enemies? Here's what Nehemiah said. Other people are watching. How we base our decisions on the word of God matters. Holiness matters because people matter. Holiness matters because the word of God matters. Holiness matters because our witness to a lost world matters. And Nehemiah reminded them, I will not because I fear God. I will not compromise my character because I fear God. I will not live inconsistent to God's word because I fear God. I will not hinder my witness because I fear God. And I want to challenge us today to walk in holiness, to recommit our lives to the one we serve, to gauge our conduct, our decisions by, and to walk in fear of the Lord, to demonstrate our commitment by what we do and what we do not do. And based on the authority of Scripture and the testimony that we find from this text, I challenge us this morning to commit, to make this commitment that Nehemiah was challenging them based on Nehemiah 5, verse 15, I will not capitalize on the misfortune of others. I will not live inconsistent with my profession. I will not deny my faith by saying one thing and living another. I will not allow the world to conform me to its image or misrepresent my faith by the way that I walk or talk or post or search because my character matters. I will not allow culture to override Scripture, nor will I selectively pick and choose the parts of Scripture I choose to follow and dismiss those parts that are more difficult. I will not just talk about the Bible, I will live it. I will not look for loopholes to justify a lifestyle that is inconsistent with God's heart. I will not bow to the pressure of culture to reduce the claims of God to what is truth for you. I will not deny His word by my inaction because my commitment to the word of God matters. I will not live as though people don't matter, as though their eternal destiny is none of my concern. I will not rationalize a lack of compassion for the lost by claiming they deserve God's judgment, because so do I. I will not be ashamed of the gospel, even if I stand alone, because my witness matters. I will not because I fear God. My challenge to us today is we need to get a little more serious about holiness, to make a commitment starting today. In my character, I want to live like Christ. I want to talk like Christ. I want people to see Christ in the way that I live. I want to live a life that is consistent to what the Word of God teaches. I don't just want to talk about the fact that I believe the Bible. I want to live my life as though I really believe what it said. And I want to make my witness effective, intentional, on purpose, living a life as a witness for Jesus Christ to a lost world who is watching. Because holiness matters. So today, I'm challenging us to rise up in holiness.
That phrase, I will not because I fear God, is a challenge for all of us as believers today. What should I do? What should I not do? What should I believe? What should I resist? What changes in my life need to take place because I fear God? I pray God's people live holy lives. We've entitled this program, After God's Heart. The name of the program comes from the title of my newest book, After God's Heart. It's a story of the life of David, the challenges, the lessons that we learn from David, and how we can apply those to our lives. We'd love to send you a copy of my book when you support this ministry with your generous gift. Now here's Ed to give you more details on how you can get a copy of my book.
Thanks, Dr. Biles. You can get a copy of After God's Heart today by contacting Sunnyvale First Baptist Church at 972-226-7105 or sunnyvalefbc.com. You can also write us at 3018 North Beltline Road, Sunnyvale, Texas, 75182. Attention, After God's Heart. And here's a final word from Pastor Darren.
Thanks, Ed. If you're ever in the North Texas area, I want to invite you to be our guest at Sunnyvale First Baptist Church. We have Sunday school classes for all ages. Our worship service on Sunday mornings begins at 10:30. We would love for you and your family to be our guest anytime you are able at Sunnyvale First Baptist Church.
Once again, on behalf of Dr. Biles, we want to thank you for listening. I'm your host, Ed Petty, and we'll see you next time on After God's Heart.